All righty. Well, praise God. I want to share a brief message here about something that may be of interest to some of you. I hope it is. I believe it's going to be. I was going to call this message, That's Supernatural, but I think that's been used before, so by somebody else. Don't want to get in trouble with copyright issues or anything like that, but so we'll call it Supernatural Christianity. How's that sound? All right. So let's just start with a little bit of reading the word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, praise God. It says, oh yeah, if you then be risen with Christ, that means being born again. If you be risen with Christ, he has raised us up together with him in the new birth. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Are not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things. And I was looking up that word just to make sure I understood what the word affection meant. It means the mind. It means the understanding. But there's also another meaning to it that means to have an opinion. To have an opinion. So let's read that this way. Set your opinion of things based on things above and not on things on the earth. Because believe me, you can get a lot of opinions from things on the earth. Just turn on YouTube or anything, the TV, whatever. You can get all sorts of worldly opinions of how things are and what things are. So I'm going to talk just a little bit about the supernatural. Y'all like that word, the supernatural? Woo, praise God. In particular, the supernatural nature of Christianity. And why would we want to talk about that? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. How many in here believe that Christianity is supernatural? Okay, a couple, three, four, five. I think every Christian in this church believes Christianity is supernatural. I would hope so, yeah. You see, it's always been supernatural. And there's a reason why I'm talking about supernatural this morning. You'll see in a minute. But the supernatural aspect of Christianity has been under attack from the very beginning of the church and is still under attack today. All these Christians who believe in the supernatural, we'll just put up with them, but, you know, they're nuts anyway, right? Why has it been under attack? Why has the supernatural been under attack from the very beginning? Because if you can remove the belief, that's exactly right, B, remove the belief in the supernatural from the church, then the church will be unable to stand against the devil. Oops, I just implied that there's such a thing as a devil. That's supernatural. See, the devil is a fallen angel. We talked a lot about angels in this meeting today. Angels are supernatural beings. How many know that? You ever seen one? I mean, some people see them in the spirit. They see angels. And the angels are here all the time. I mean, they're with us all the time. We just don't really see into that realm a lot like we should, or maybe we'd like to. Except, how many believe there's a devil? Okay, a few reluctant hands and two grunts. That's pretty good. So there is a devil. Many Christians seem like they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe there's a devil these days. You know, they blame God for all the bad things that come along in their life. And they rarely give credit to the real culprit, the devil. One of the greatest accomplishments of the devil himself in our modern times has been to convince people that he doesn't exist. He's too supernatural, and that's just an old myth that there's such a thing as the devil. That's what people will say. You know, not only unsaved people, but a lot of Christians do not believe there's a devil. And the point I'm making here is that the belief in the supernatural has been a primary target of the devil for centuries, especially since the Church of Jesus Christ began. He brought doctrines into the church that discouraged Christians from believing in the supernatural and enjoying a supernatural life with the Lord that they're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a supernatural life with God. You see, Jesus didn't come to earth to start another religion. You know, what are the top five religions? Well, this one, Christianity, isn't in there somewhere. Christianity was never intended to be a religion among the other religions of the earth. There were already religions in the world. Men have always found something to worship from the very beginning. If it wasn't God, they put up a rock there and said, that's our God. Hallelujah. And carved a face on it, whatever. But Jesus came to earth to deliver people from their sin. No other so-called religion ever did that. See, that was the thing that was keeping people from God, and to restore fellowship with God so that we could have a supernatural relationship with a supernatural God, the creator of the universe. That's why Jesus came. Remember, he said to the Samaritan woman at the well, God is a spirit, a supernatural being. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit, in the supernatural. So Christianity is not a religion. It is the act of human spirits, human beings, fellowshipping with the divine spirit, God himself. And that's supernatural, any way you slice it. You know, and in this whole message, I didn't even mention about the fact that every Sunday we come here and we experience the presence of God. Do you know that's supernatural? Hallelujah. We even take it for granted sometimes. Well, praise God, you know. And we don't realize sometimes the blessing we have here in this place to be able to experience God's presence, to feel his presence. How do you feel his presence? With your physical body? No, it's in your spirit. You sense him with your spirit. See, that's supernatural, and I'm glad it is, because if I couldn't fellowship with God, I wouldn't have much use for Christianity, to be honest with you. I mean, I wouldn't have much use for it because it would just be another dry religion. And how boring would that be? I don't think we'd like it. Any of us in here would like that. So I want to talk shortly about the aspects of Christianity, the supernatural aspects of Christianity. But let me give you just a little bit more introduction before we get into that. See, when Christ was on the earth, I was thinking about this the other day. When Christ was on the earth, people had a different worldview. There was a different view of how the world worked back in those days than what we have in our modern times. Society in those days believed in the supernatural much more than we do today. See, the worldview of that day was based largely on the teachings of Plato, who had lived several centuries before Christ, and whose teaching had become accepted throughout the world. Plato's philosophies were metaphysical, not material. He believed in spirit beings. Now, a lot of the stuff he's taught is way out there in ozone and left field somewhere, but he did believe in the metaphysical, that there were evil spirits, and there were good spirits based on his philosophies long before Christ came. But during that time, they were widely accepted throughout the world. So the worldview of the world during that time was that supernatural beings exist. When Christ was on the earth, it was easy for people to believe that devils could possess people. They brought people who, it says, they were possessed of the devil. You know, Uncle Charlie over here is possessed of the devil. Take him out to that meeting with that guy Jesus. And so there was much more of a societal belief in the existence of angels and devils when Christ was on the earth. They believed in the existence of the supernatural. And so faith, I believe, was easier for them in those days, because faith requires believing in the supernatural. I think it was easier for them. Remember the story of the woman who had the issue of blood? It says she heard about Jesus. She heard of Jesus. And she said in herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. I mean, I read something like that, and I say, how in the world did she come to that conclusion? I mean, she just had a faith that was just, you know, uncanny, really. Where did she get that kind of faith? Well, they just had greater belief in the supernatural in those days. She's heard he was over here casting out devils and healing people. If I can just crawl up and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made perfectly whole. And so, why did people have a greater belief in the supernatural? It's because Yeah, why do we have a less? Why do we have less of a belief in the supernatural? See, we got to look at these things and understand what the situation is, because we are more quote unquote civilized these days. We've been civilized out of the supernatural. I'm not saying being civilized is wrong, but it can have its side effects. How do we get that way? Much of it can be credited to the introduction of what's called rationalism. Anybody ever heard that term, rationalism, into society? It came in around the 17th century, back during the 1600s, the 1700s, and what was referred to as the Age of Enlightenment. People became enlightened. Rationalism, let me just give you a definition. It's the belief that all things should be based on reason and knowledge rather than on emotion or religious belief. All things should be based on reason and knowledge rather than on emotion or religious belief. And through that practice of believing in the supernatural, through that the practice of believing in the supernatural has been pushed down to a much lower level than in previous ages. In fact, much of the Christian church today believes that miraculous healings like those of Jesus could not take place. Why? Because based on reason and intellect, miracles cannot happen. Based on your reason and your intellect. And so, according to that thinking, miracles do not happen. Why? Because they cannot happen based on intellect and reason. Therefore, they do not happen. And that is the argument that's put forth these days as to why supernatural stuff cannot happen in the church. That seems like a really flimsy argument to me, because my mind tells me it can't happen. Therefore, since my mind, my intellect says it can't, then it doesn't. There are no such thing as miracles. And so they push that idea. Anytime something miraculous happens, they'll go out of their way to try to disprove it. Well, this is the reason it happened. There was a logical reason for it. So, based on reason and intellect, miracles cannot happen, and therefore they don't happen. End of discussion. What a flimsy argument. See, we can take a little flimsy argument and make it run the world. So, well, what does that do to people's faith for healing and miracles? You answer that question for me. What does that way of thinking do to people's belief in healing and miracles? Well, it throws it out the window. People stop believing that there's such a thing as healing and miracles. And so that's the problem with it. See, I believe that the pushing down of our belief in the supernatural has weakened our ability to believe for the miraculous, even those of us who supposedly believe in the miraculous. It has an effect on us, too. Remember I said back in the day when Jesus was on the earth, people were easier to believe in the supernatural. Therefore, there was... I think it could be that way again if we weren't so pushed down by the intellectual thinking of the day. Hang in there with me. You'll see this in a minute. And so you have these doctrines have come along that say the healing and miracles passed away when the first apostles died. Prophecy, all those gifts of the Spirit, they operated in the early church, but they weren't meant to go beyond that. Okay. I won't say what's on my mind, but anyway, it wasn't good. See, it wasn't the healing and the miracles that passed away. We don't see much of it these days, but it wasn't the healing and the miracles that passed away. It was our faith for healing and miracles that died. Jesus said in Luke 18:18, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He was having some struggle with it back in those days. I'm telling you, your faith, you know, ye of little faith, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, it's not a question of whether healings and miracles can happen. They happened in Jesus' ministry. They happened in the disciples' ministry. The question is, can we have faith for them to happen? Is it possible for us to have that kind of unhindered faith? I believe it is. I believe it's possible. But we'll need to shake ourselves loose from society's belief that things like that don't happen. And that belief that society has is very, very strong. It reaches into everybody's life in some form or another. So I guess I began to think about this the other day. My sister Charlotte passed away last Monday. She had been struggling from a liver condition that had developed as a result of a long bout with COVID-19 back during the summer. And her liver had basically died, and she needed a liver transplant. And we've been, it's about 3 months now, you know, we've been praying every Tuesday for her to be healed, to get that liver transplant, all the different things we could think of to pray in the prayer meeting downstairs. And Jenny's been praying. She's been calling prayer groups all over the country, you know, to pray. And, you know, just doing what we knew to do. You're in a situation like that where you find someone you love, you know, who's got a serious life-threatening disease, and they're given 3 months to live, you know. What do? Well, you pray the best you know how. Believe God and is hope for the best. And so we've been encouraged along the way. Several times things have come up during the prayer meetings, you know, where somebody would say something that really gave an encouragement to us. And Jenny had a talk with a lady at Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and they prayed together, and the joy of the Lord hit them, you know, boom, right in the middle of that prayer. And anyway, not to go into all the details of the scripture they prayed, but see, Charlotte had developed a bleeding of the esophagus about 10 days ago, and she had to go in the hospital. And they were attempting to stop that. They put this balloon device down in her esophagus, blew it up, and then put her in a medically induced coma and on a ventilator, waiting to see what was going to happen. You know, and so about 2 or 3 days later, they went in and checked that balloon device and let the air out of it, and she was still bleeding. And then the doctor told her son, Josh, well, she can't survive this. It was last Monday. She can't survive this, and all of us are believing, yeah, she's going to get healed. She's going to get that transplant, or God's just going to heal, give her a new liver. Well, you know, we're believing God for something. And that's a tough situation to be in. I mean, that's a hard thing. That's like having fourth-stage cancer or something. You know, your liver's dead. I mean, anyway. So the thing is, the doctor said, well, she can't survive that. So her son Josh called my sister and told her that, and she got the message out to us, and we all, no, she's going to make it. She's going to get through this. She's going to do it. Because we're trying to keep our faith after the God himself, the doctor, says she cannot survive this. See, when a doctor, an authority in this world, says this can't happen, what happens to your faith? It flies out the window. All hope leaves. You know, you're trying to continue. No, she's going to do good. Praise God. We're believing God. Hallelujah. But then later on that day, she passed away, you know. And so we have some ideas about that. Jenny felt like that she just decided she wanted to go on. She was 53 years old. It was too young, you know. That she had been having, and my sister said she had been seeing, you know, my grandmother and my mother come talk to her and stuff like that. And, you know, that's what she had been going through. And so she felt like, well, and that she just decided to go on. She had still had a mountain to climb if she'd gotten over the esophagus issue. But anyway, I guess I just started thinking, why is it sometimes we can't get results, you know? We believe God is able to do all things, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. With God, nothing shall be impossible. All things are possible to them that believe. Does that mean all things, or does it mean a few things? Our faith ought to be bigger than that. But when a doctor gives a bad report, you know, society has taught us it's over. And when the doctor says she can't make it, it's over. And there's no need to hope for anything else. If you don't agree with what the doctor says, then you're being foolish and you're in denial. You're just in denial. The doctor said it. The death warrant has been issued. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? I believe he will, but not unless we restore our belief in the power of the supernatural over the natural. We should be developing that as Christians and not falling to some of these doctrines that come down through the ages. And so I'd like to look at a few of the supernatural aspects of Christianity so that we can begin our journey back to that place where we can have faith in the supernatural. And so, just going to start with the new birth. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We're going to talk a little bit about the new birth. Everybody in here been born again? Praise God. All right. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1, 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, the idea of being born again is generally accepted by most Christian groups and denominations. Peter says in this verse that Christians are born anew, born from above, by the word of God, which is a living entity. It lives and abides eternally. What does? The word of God. The word of God is supernatural. So we got a born-again experience made by a supernatural word. Both of them are supernatural. You see, the word of God is sown into the heart, into our heart, when we hear somebody preaching the gospel, like the seed of a father sown into the womb of our unsaved spirit. And in that place of our spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a new creature is born. One who has eternal life and is made alive by the free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that a man must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. And he was a little confused about it, you remember. And he said, can a man go back again into his mother's womb and be born a second time? I don't get this. What are you talking about? And so Jesus cleared it up. And he said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He's talking about two separate things. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. In other words, I'm not talking about your fleshly birth. I'm talking about, because you've already been born. He was talking about a birth that takes place in our spirit, not in our flesh. It reminds me of years ago when Jenny and I first received Christian to come live with us. He was about 6 years old at the time, and five or six. Pastor Rebecca Wimbish, we were at a meeting somewhere, and Christian was standing here. She looked down at him and said, Christian, have you been born again? And he looked around a little bit, thought for a second. He looked back at him and says, well, of course I've been born. I'm here, aren't I? That sounds like it. I was just a little. And he was perfect. He said, of course I've been born. I'm here. Anyway.
It was a good answer.
Yeah. Yeah, because see, people don't understand what born again means. If you haven't been born again, you don't understand it. Because it's supernatural, and you haven't experienced that yet. And I remember the first time I decided to join the church, back in 1979. I knew nothing except that I needed something in my life. So maybe if I go join the church and, you know, start going to church and reading the Bible and being a good person, my life won't be in such a mess. That's basically what was driving me. And that, of course, was the Holy Spirit. You know, drawing me to Christ. So I went to the local Baptist church there in Bassett that was near my home. Went for a couple of weeks, and then on one Sunday evening service, the pastor gave an invitation. Anybody want to come down and receive Christ or whatever, you know, for several things. So I walked down to the front where the pastor was after I'd been to two different meetings. I don't remember what he preached. I wouldn't have understood it if I did remember. And he said, the pastor, I walked down, and he said, do you want to rededicate your life? I said, no, I want to receive Christ. I didn't even know what rededicate means. And I'd prayed the sinner's prayer before, but, you know, until you get serious about it, until you mean it, it doesn't have too much effect on you. So he told the congregation, this man wants to join the church. Could we take a vote?
That's not what you said, was it?
No, I said I wanted to receive Christ. You're right. But to him is I wanted to join the church. I see. He interpreted that way. And really, I was going to join the church, but my focus was receiving Christ, whatever that meant. Because as an unborn again person, you don't even know what that means.
You don't.
So that's when he turned to the congregation and said, well, look, could we take a vote? This man wants to join the church. And so they took a vote, and thank God they said yes. Okay. I thought that was it. I didn't feel anything unusual. I just, you know, went to the front, and they voted on me, voted me in. And so after the service, you know, people came up and hugged me. Oh, you know, you made such a good decision. We love you. I was thinking, now that seemed unusual to me, that people would do something like that. But other than that, I didn't feel anything unusual. And I went back to work and started telling people I got saved Sunday night. You know, I started going to church over at the Fort Trial Baptist Church, and I got saved Sunday night. Oh, yeah, okay. One guy who was a Jehovah's Witness, he said, saved from what? And I said, I don't know. I hadn't found that out yet. I mean, let me study a little bit. I'll get back to you. Anyway, I started telling, you know, about that, and, you know, things began to change a little bit in my life. You know, I sort of got the left foot of fellowship from the folks I've been hanging out with. They didn't want to be around me anymore. The boss, the supervisor came to me and don't talk about Jesus and stuff like that. People are just complaining. You're talking about Jesus to them. Anyway, some of my other fellow employees came up to me, and they began to talk about the Bible, you know, tell me some things like, you know, Christians can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and that Christians are supposed to cast out devils. Whoa, never heard of that. And even speak with other tongues. Woo, that is far out, man. Let's go smoke a joint and talk about it. No. You know, I had these books. I was into the occult way back in those days, you know, long before, well, my early 20s, you know, and studying numerology and astrology and all these things and tarot cards. I had a whole collection of them. And anyway, I had this set of encyclopedias called Man, Myth, and Magic. And you'd go through and see all the African people and all the strange things they do. And I got born again and was going for a while. And my sister came by my house, Fairy, and she said, don't you know that stuff's demonic? And I said, what? No, I didn't know that.
I was dabbling in the dark side.
I was completely in the dark side.
The dark side of the force.
Anyway, I converted over to the dark side. But anyway, so when I found that out, though, I went outside in my backyard, had a pretty good backyard, and I built a fire back there with rocks around it, and I burned every one of those books like they did in the Bible. They burned the books, you know, all their strange teachings. I said, I just didn't know. But anyway, that's a side trail. Okay, well, good. And so I had an amazing born-again experience. I don't know if everybody has that same type thing. It's like being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's different for everybody when people speak in tongues. But it took me a while to recognize that not everybody had had that experience. It took me a while of going to church to realize, you know, I don't think these people have had what I got. Some of them hadn't. Some of them had just gotten, you know, if you stay in the wrong church long enough, you'll die on the vine. And I was at the point before I left that church that I was about to die on the vine, man. I wasn't getting anything. It was feeding me. Same message every Sunday. So we'd all go up and get saved every Sunday, you know. I mean, how many times do you need to get born again? Praise God. Should be just once. But anyway, so I wanted to talk about the Lord all the time, you know. And other people in the church didn't seem to want to do that. And then one lady told me that I was going through what's called the honeymoon stage of my salvation. Y'all heard that expression? Anyway, and she said, you know, just be patient, sweetheart. You'll eventually calm down. And I thought, you mean I'll eventually become a dried up prune like some of these other folks. And thank God, Jimmy Newman came along. He was going to Martinsville Christian Fellowship, and he wanted me to help him do some record some music, you know, for a radio program they were doing. So I went over to Martinsville Christian Fellowship, which years later became Wellspring Fellowship. And I learned some more stuff. And I went to Wellspring and things got better. And I'm still excited about the things of the Lord. How about y'all? Have y'all dried up yet? No, praise God. Why have you not dried up? Because you're feeding yourself with something that's got some life in it. Amen. Praise God.